As I mentioned earlier, we'll be looking at Psalm 139 this morning, verses 1 through 6 and verses 13 through 18, found on page 618 in your pew Bibles, if you'd like to follow along. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6 and verses 13 through 18. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. This is the word of the Lord. I remember reading a story about a small Midwestern town, one that is typical of any other small Midwestern town. However, this small town had one unique feature. At the center of the town was a church. I'm sure that many small towns have churches somewhere near their centers. But in this steeple of this particular church, there was a prominent stained glass window. And the main feature of this stained glass window was a giant eye. A giant eye could be seen from any point, no matter where you happened to be in the town. And every time you looked up, there was the eye. Came out of the market, there was the eye. Came out of the car wash, there was the eye. You went to the mailbox to get your mail, there was the eye. Although the stained glass feature was a part of the town's history for many, many, many years, the day came when the people of the town petitioned to have the eye removed. They no longer wanted to see it. But was that the problem? They no longer wanted to see it. No. You see, although they could see the eye, no matter where they happened to be within the town, what really bothered the people was that they felt that the eye could see them. And they didn't like that. They felt that no matter what they did, no matter where they went, that giant eye was watching their every move. So what did the town decide to do? Get rid of the eye. We don't want to have that around in here anymore. I think that story illustrates the way people often feel about God. They don't like the feeling that no matter what they do, no matter where they go, God is watching them. Certainly people have a tendency to go places and do things that they want to keep private. Just ask any politician that question. For most people, the notion of being watched is something that makes them feel very, very uncomfortable. Now add to that notion that God even knows the thoughts we think, and we have escalated that uncomfortable level exponentially. Do we ever think things that we would like to just keep hidden, have them remain hidden? I think we do. I think everybody does. The thoughts that we think are not hidden from God either. And yet what Psalm 139 tells us is that there is absolutely nothing about us that is hidden from the penetrating eyes of God. And for many people, this truth is an uncomfortable one. They don't like that. And yet for David, the writer of this psalm, this notion is not uncomfortable or unsettling to him in the least. In fact, the opposite is true. The truth that God knows everything that there is to know about David, and that there is absolutely nothing that David could ever hide from God, is comforting and affirming. How does David come to that conclusion? And the question for us today is, how can that truth be comforting and affirming to us? Most of the Psalms were written during a period of crisis in the lives of the people who wrote them. There are exceptions, to that, of course. But most of them were written during some period of struggle or a time in the life of the psalm writer where something terrible is going to happen. Some trial is burning up all around them, maybe even life-threatening. And as I was thinking about how amazing that one fact is, I was wondering about when I go through times of trial, times of struggle. For instance, if I'm facing some sort of difficulty in my life, is my tendency to write down my thoughts about how great God is and to ponder how he can help me out of this situation? No. Actually, that's not my natural tendency, is it? In fact, when I face some difficulty in life, my tendency is to get consumed by that difficulty and the trouble that it's causing me. That's the only thing that I can seem to focus on. Perhaps that's the same with you as well. So we look at these psalm writers and we just go, wow. These guys were facing some terrible, terrible things, sometimes even life-threatening things, and yet they don't focus on that thing. Instead, they have enough wherewithal to write something beautiful and powerful and to focus on God's ability to help them through whatever that thing is that's causing them such difficulty. What a great lesson for us to learn. Can we do that? We too need to focus far more on God's abilities, God's greatness, God's power, than on the perceived power of the things that we're dealing with. And although we're not given the details of what was happening in David's life at this time, we can gather that he was facing some sort of struggle with evil or people who wished him harm or something like that, because that's what he was always facing. And in the context of dealing with evil people and their evil intentions, David pens Psalm 139. And this is arguably the most personal and intimate understanding of our relationship with God and God's relationship with us in all of Scripture, believe it or not. David ponders his life in relationship to the God who created him. And the truths that David reveals here are the same truths that define our own lives with God, the God who created us. First thing that he points out is that God knows each person in the most intimate way. At one point in your life, your spouse was unknown to you. As the story goes, the first time my wife saw me is when I had mistakenly entered into the wrong sixth grade class, long, long time ago. She happened to be in that class and remembered that I mistakenly walked into the wrong sixth grade class. She didn't know me, I didn't know her. But over time, in circumstances that I'm not going to tell you about, we were introduced formally. And eventually we began dating. And in the course of dating and spending time with each other, we began to learn about each other. This coming May, we will be celebrating our 31st anniversary, I think. She doesn't know either, so I'm off the hook. We've spent many, many years together, and we know each other very, very well. There are some people in this community who have celebrated 60 years together, 70 years together of marriage. And yet, despite that intimate relationship, there are still some things about our spouses that we don't know about them, no matter how many years we've been married. The major theme of Psalm 139 is that of knowing. David says, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me." What David is referring to is a knowing that is of far greater kind than any other possible in a human relationship. It's the kind of knowing that only God himself can possess. "You know when I sit down, you know when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar," David says. From the smallest and most insignificant details of his life, like when he sits down, when he stands up, to the thoughts that David has that are far off. You know, when I first read this statement, I thought it was referring to God's ability to know what was in David's mind while God was far off, right? He was on his throne in heaven. But I was mistaken. That's not what it meant. The statement is referring to David's thoughts that are far off. That is to say, the thoughts that he hasn't even thought yet. God already knows what David will be thinking at some point in the future. That's the power of God. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways, every single one of them. God doesn't have to become familiar with the person of David. There is no period of learning about David for God. Anything and everything about David's life, including the details of David's life that haven't even happened yet, God already knows. And yet what we can say is that anything and everything about your life, including the details of your life that haven't happened yet, God already knows. He already knows you entirely and completely. He doesn't have to learn about you. Does that make you feel uncomfortable? Does it bother you that there is nothing unknown or hidden from the knowledge of God about you? I think for a person who has something to hide, this notion can indeed be an uncomfortable one. But the power of this truth, and one that David recognizes in his own life, despite his failures, sometimes many failures, lies in the fact that there is no fooling God. You can't do it. There is no pulling the wool over God's eyes. There's simply no point in trying to hide or deny the things that we do in this life, whether good or bad, because God already knows about them in their entirety. Everything. When it comes to sin in our lives especially, we can try to ignore it. We can try to deny it. We can try to make excuses for it. But we can't escape the fact that God already knows all about it. That idea can be a disturbing one, or, as in David's case, it can be a freeing and a comforting one. Before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it completely. Can you and your spouse finish each other's... sentences? Some couples can do that because they know each other so well. They've been around each other for so long. But here David is saying that before he ever speaks, God already knows what he's going to say. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. In other words, David can't imagine knowing a person in such an intimate and open way. It's beyond his ability to comprehend when he thinks about it. David is overwhelmed by the fact that God knows everything that there is to know about him. And the same is true for us. God knows everything that there is to know about you. God knows each and every person in the most intimate way. And perhaps we should ask this in question, which I think is important. Why? Why does God know us in such an intimate way? It's a big question, isn't it? But for David, the answer is easy. God is the creator of every human life. For you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb. If God knows David's thoughts before he can even think them, and if God knows David's actions before he ever does them, then why would God not know David before his physical life even began in this world? Last week, or 2 weeks ago, actually, we talked about Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. The notion of the one who creates is at the very heart of what David is talking about here. If all things have their existence on account of God's creative will, then that includes all human life. It is according to God's activity that the process of human life is even possible. Now, science gives us the technical interworkings of the processes where, you know, the sperm and the egg combine and they make the embryo and all that kind of thing. But what informs those elements to do what they do in order to create life? How do they know how to do that? David knew nothing about those scientific technical matters, and he didn't need to know about those scientific and technical matters. The heart of the matter that God is behind creation is what David is concerned with. God is behind the creation of every human life. It is God's will, God's design, God's activity that forms every human life inside the mother's womb. It's interesting that according to Old Testament regulation, there is a certain time each month where a woman is considered unclean. And I'm not going to get into all the details about that. I'm sure you know what time that is. But that time is also considered to be a time of mourning. Mourning? Why? It might seem strange to hear, but the reason is is because life did not happen. And it's a mournful thing when life doesn't happen. People understood that life was a gift of God, and it was God who allowed that life to happen in the womb of the mother. We read in Scripture all about these women who were barren, and all of a sudden it's God who creates that life in their womb. How far our culture has moved away from that idea. In our world, life is not a gift. It's not. It's a choice of convenience. How different would our culture be if we understood life, even in its undeveloped stage, in the way that David understands it here? Now, this text is not informing us the definition of when life begins, nor is it meant to, but it certainly informs us about the preciousness of life that God has. That's important. The hands of God are the hands that knit the human body together, much like a master artisan creating his masterpiece. Last week I mentioned the orthopedic surgeon who came to faith after doing an operation on a person's hand. How intricate is the design of the human body so that all the parts work together. In fact, just yesterday, I don't even know why I came across this, but somebody said that in a typical human body, there is 30,000 miles of veins. 30,000 miles? I had to think about that. Wow. David is not a doctor. He's not an orthopedic surgeon, and yet he proclaims, "I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well." Human life is a miracle of God, something that should be praised. And David recognizes that. Our modern time is given the unfortunate designation of the culture of death. For the lives that are snuffed out while still in the womb, to the new and creative ways that human beings come up with to kill each other. Perhaps that designation is an accurate one, unfortunately. I remember reading about the man who invented the atom bomb, Robert Oppenheimer. Although it was a technical marvel, he knew what his invention would do in the hands of sinful men. He quoted from a sacred Hindu text, and he made this statement, "Now I am become death, the destroyer of worlds." And of course, it wasn't long before his work was on full display in World War II in Hiroshima and Nagasaki, and he was right. Do you think it breaks God's heart to see what little value human beings place on other human beings' lives? My wife and I have been watching some shows about Nazi Germany. Of course, one of the motivating factors of Nazi ideology was that they were part of the master race, which meant that all other races and all other imperfect human beings needed to be cleansed, is a nice way to say that. And in good human response, when the Nazis were defeated, the Allies wanted to eliminate all the Nazis who thought that way. We just get rid of everybody. That's the answer, always, right? Oh, how good we are at devaluating the life that God has created. What if we not only saw ourselves, but other people in the same way that David sees himself in this psalm? Each person is a miracle of God and is fearfully and wonderfully made. How different would our world look today? How many problems could we get rid of if we just thought that way? "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Wow. Only with the invention of the ultrasound did we begin to understand what was happening inside a mother's womb. The womb was the secret place. It was a place that was hidden away from the peering eyes of the world. They couldn't see what was going on in there. But it is in the secret place where God was working, and he was forming the life of each and every person. God was weaving them together. And even when technology developed to such an extent that we could see the various stages of life emerging in the womb, what the human mind designated as a blob of cells, David reminds us that God already sees that person in an unformed body. Even before that human being is fully formed within the womb, their lives from beginning to end are written in God's book, David says. One commentator says it this way: in the mind of God, poetically referred to as the book of God, the blueprints for life is clearly charted, so that from the very moment of conception, God begins to fashion the members of the body even before they're recognizable. What David is saying is that even before any human eye sees this new life emerge from the mother's womb, God has already seen everything that there is to know about this child. Everything. Is life precious to God? Is your life precious to God? Is all life precious to God? We could say yes, because God is the God of life. All life comes from Him. And it is by His hand that we exist. God is the creator of every human life. And finally, what we can see is that the response of every human being is to recognize God's love for them. And considering the intimate knowledge that God has of him, David proclaims, "How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them." If God knew David with such intimacy, even while he was still in his mother's womb, how much is God's knowledge of David after he is born physically into this world? As David ponders God's knowledge of his life, he understands that no one knows him better than God. God knows David better than David knows himself. And let me just say that God knows each one of us far better than we could ever know ourselves. And further, if God was so intimately involved in David's life while he was still in his mother's womb, how much more does God want to be involved in David's life out of the womb? Pregnancy lasts about 9 months. And once we are born into this world, our lives begin, right? As we have a birthday. Everybody has birthdays. And if we had it our way, we would have lots and lots of birthdays, right? Adding up to lots and lots of years alive in this life. Do we recognize God's hand in the lives that we lead in those years? Do we involve God in the lives, no matter how boring they might be, no matter how exciting they might be? What part does God play in your life? What David realizes is that because he is fearfully and wonderfully made, not having the first inkling about how God did all this, forming his body and all that kind of thing, how much must God love him to do that? How much must God care about him to bother himself with such intimate details about every aspect of human life, about David's life, about your life? To know his words before he speaks them, to know his thoughts before he thinks them, to know his actions before he does them? Why would God bother himself with such intimate knowledge about David's life if he does not love him in the most intimate way? And we can ask ourselves that same question. There are lots and lots and lots of people in this world who feel unloved or unwanted or worthless. You know anybody who feels that way? And it's true that the world often makes us feel that way. But when we understand that we have been created by and known by a God before we ever take a breath in this world, it gives us meaning. It gives us purpose. It gives us relationship that already exists if we want it. As David considers all the thoughts that God has towards his life, he says, "Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I am awake, I'm still with you." Whether we are awake or sleeping, God is part of our lives. He's there. We just celebrated Christmas a few weeks ago, which reminded us that God is Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And God has always been with us as creator. The promise of Christmas is that God will be with us as redeemer. Who better to fix the problems of human life than the one who created human life? Here David praises the fact that God's love never leaves him, even when God knows David's thoughts, despite God knowing David's thoughts, even when God knows David's actions. God's love never leaves us, even when God knows your thoughts, even when God knows your actions. When we couple David's words with what Paul says in the book of Romans, we understand the depth of God's love for us. God loved us while we were yet sinners. That is, knowing everything that there is to know about us, God loved us anyway. Wow! But not only that, this verse in Romans goes on to tell us that God's love was demonstrated fully when Christ died for us. He knew everything there is to know about you, and he loved you anyway, and he died for you. Wow. God knew David despite his many faults. God knows us despite our many faults, and God loves us despite our many faults and wants us to know that love through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. The response of every human being is to recognize God's love for them and to embrace that love in their own lives, to live that love in their own lives. As I mentioned earlier, this psalm is arguably one of the most personal and intimate understandings of our relationship with God and God's relationship with us in all of Scripture. In fact, something that we can do for our own devotion, our own worship, is to use the words of this psalm as your own, as you have written it, as though you have written it, I should say. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. Before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it completely. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. Can you pray that prayer? God knows all that there is to know about you. And the amazing truth behind that statement is that he loves you anyway. He knew your name before you were ever formed in your mother's womb, before you ever took your first breath in this life. It's an amazing thought, isn't it? That God knows you. What love God must have for you to know you like that. And God demonstrated that love for us through the death of Jesus Christ. God is not only our creator, he is our redeemer. He knows my name. He knows your name. What David teaches us is that God's knowledge of us is not something that we should think about that makes us uneasy or uncomfortable, but should bring us comfort and assurance and freedom. Freedom knowing that there's no hiding from God. He already knows it. We can come before him, open and honest, because God is the God of all creation. God wants to have an intimate relationship with us that is closer than any other human relationship possible. But of course, the question is, do we want that intimate relationship with him? God already knows everything there is to know about us, and he loves you. Will we return God's love in the lives that we lead? That is the choice that each and every person must make. Do we want God in our lives? And so the question is, how will you respond to that question? What choice will you make? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for scriptures that speak to our hearts, that speak to our souls, that remind us of who we are, who you have created us to be. We thank you for Psalm 139 and the truth that David reveals to us about who we are. We are fearfully and wonderfully made because you are our creator. You know us intimately, and you love us anyway. Help us to cling to that thought, that wonderful truth, that no matter what we've done, you love us anyway. And Christ died for us so that we might remain with you and be with you forever. And for any who have not yet embraced that wonderful truth, may today be that day. May today be their day of salvation, that they might know the God who created them and praise him forever. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand and turn your attention to our worship screen once again as we sing, Bless the Lord, O my soul.